Open your Bibles, please, to the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians. Chapter 1. Reading from verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, in whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The Apostle Paul wrote letters to seven churches or groups of churches. He wrote one letter to a nation, the Hebrews, and he wrote letters to individuals. Paul's line was the church. You remember at the Damascus Turnpike, when heaven opened and a voice reached him from the glory. He hated Jesus, thought his body was in some faraway grave, and then he discovered that the Lord of heaven was Jesus whom he persecuted. And he tried to wipe that name off the face of the earth like a man wipes a dish and sets it aside. But at the same time that he discovered that there was the Lord Jehovah in the glory, he discovered that he had a body on earth. And that's Paul's line of truth. There's a man in the glory. Do you know him? And do you know that you belong to him? You are part of his body. When I married the second time, I took my wife on a honeymoon. And she said she doesn't think there's another one that had the same experience she had. The honeymoon took us from San Diego to Vancouver and then back to Westfield and on to Mishawaka. And she listened to me speak on the tabernacle 12 times. She said she was the most meetingest going bride that ever was. One time going down to the meeting in Los Angeles, she said, "What you preaching on tonight?" I said, "The labor." Well, she said, "I'm going to use it." She said, "You are really mean to that dear lady at the supper table. I'm going to wash your feet." But you know, in the tabernacle of old, we have church truth. The greatest, most magnificent building ever built was the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was God's house. Israel, redeemed out of Egypt, sinned. And for their sin, God was going to wipe them out. And he said, "Don't mind, Moses, I'm never defeated. I'll make a greater nation out of you than Israel." But Moses stood in the breach. It's what God wanted him to do. He said, "You can't do that. I know right well that you are never defeated. And you can get glory out of man's wrath. And where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. But listen, Lord, you promised. And if someone must suffer for the sin of Israel, blot me out." And then God told Moses to go up on the mountaintop. And he said a marvelous thing. "Instead of destroying that nation, I want to dwell with them. I want to be at home with them. So you come up on the mountaintop, and I want you to see where I live up there. And I want my dwelling place on earth to be like my home up there." And so Moses was given the pattern. And when it was finished, God occupied that dwelling. We call that the Shekinah. And Israel had no night. The light was over the entire camp by night. And in the daytime, the cloud kept them from the burning sun. But Jehovah dwelt with his people. That was his house on earth. Now you'll notice that when Paul writes these seven churches or groups of churches, his epistles are on the same basis as the tabernacle. When you approach the house of God, for God intended that his people should come near to him, the difference then and now is that the veil was rent, and only in the person of the high priest could they draw near, but they did. For their names were on his bosom and on his shoulders, and he was their representative in the presence of God. But we ourselves draw near. We also have a high priest, and our names are on his bosom and on his shoulders, and his love is as great as his power. But we draw near. But there is a pathway that leads from the outside to the inside. Begins with a door. The beautiful door. And then, inside, after we leave that beautiful door, we have the ugly sight. We have blood and fire, and the groanings of victims. And we say, why is this? And the answer is, there's only one thing more terrible. And that's the sin that made this necessary. The welcome is extended to anyone and everyone. But the first question to be settled is the sin question. Now in the Gospels we have come. And in the Acts we have them coming through the gate. The welcome is given. Just like those four pillars speak of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John saying, come. And I don't need to be a theologian to come. I don't have to understand all about the cross to come. I only need a hearing ear. And when he says, come, I come. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. But after I come, then I have the truth of Romans. And Romans is the brazen altar. The sin question is settled, and sins. That's the subject of Romans. We are justified. Our sins forgiven and sin condemned. God never forgives sin. He forgives sins. The tree that produced that fruit is condemned. But I'm no longer in that old tree. I'm in Christ. A shoot. I belong to him. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. My sins are forgiven. Sin is condemned. I'm justified. But when I get to Corinthians, I have the labor. The Corinthians were justified. They were even sanctified. But what were they doing? They were bypassing the labor, and they were serving in the sanctuary. And Paul says, you're not keeping the Lord's Supper. You're toying with gifts. You speak in tongues. You're filled with self. You're carnal. And Paul brings them back to the labor and says, you've got to examine yourself. You've got to judge sin. You can't go into the sanctuary like that. And so we have service after cleansing, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Many a time we do not enjoy a meeting. We don't enter into the worship service because we're not clean. I'm justified. I've been to the altar and seen the Lamb burnt wholly to ashes for me, but I'm not free from self. I need the cleansing. I need the water of the Word. I went to a meeting once and they were talking about having a new plunge at Calvary. There's no such thing. It's not a new application of the blood. It's the water I need after I'm saved. Of the Word. And then we come to Galatians, and the subject of Galatians is sonship. And the symbol of sonship is the table. You remember the prodigal when he came back from the far country with the arms of the Father around him? He had made a resolution. He was dictating to the Father, I want you to put me among the servants. And the father could have said, my boy, you've nothing to say about it. You're my son. And you just obey me. We can't dictate to God. Like a dear sister, mother to me in Spring Lake, Mrs. Tash, she says, Peter, I'm quite satisfied to get inside the threshold. I said, but your father's not satisfied to put you there. He wants you seated at the table. And that's what the Galatians were doing. They were saved, but they'd fallen from grace. Grace places us at the table, feasting. Fall from grace and you're looking at yourself. And it may be low thoughts of self, but never low enough. You haven't even got a right to be with the servants. And grace places you at the table. At thy table is our place, rejoicing in the riches of thy grace. And so Paul writes to the Galatians and says, come out of that bondage. Forget self and rejoice in the liberty that is ours in Christ our Lord. And that's Galatians. Sonship. Because we are sons, God has given us the Holy Spirit of God by which we cry, Abba, Father. I tried to bring out that truth a little, the first message. Thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. And then after Galatians, the table, we have Ephesians. And Ephesians reaches the highest truth in all the Word of God. The letter to the Ephesians, the subject is God's masterpiece, the church. And of all the articles in the tabernacle, the most beautiful was that tree of gold. The bud, the blossom, the fruit, the light, sevenfold light shining in that against that pure gold, most beautiful, but seven branched. And in Ephesians we have the truth concerning God's masterpiece, the church. To be displayed for the amazement and adoration and worship of a vast universe in the ages to come. Glory is display. And we are to the display of the glory of His grace, a display. Has God got something to display? Yes, He has. His masterpiece is the church. And then we come to the sweetest of the letters, Philippians. The saints are seen in all the sweet savor of Christ. It's the golden altar. And even the gifts of the saints on that golden altar. I have to tell you a story about that. It was during the Depression time. And people used to pay you to get a job for them. You're not old enough for you to know those, that depression time. I was in the 30s, remember? So I remember one time after a meeting in Grand Haven, a sister put $5 in my hand after she shook hands with me. And I looked in her face and I said, my sister, I'm not going to take this. She looked at me. I said, I know your circumstances. I know your little children need that. And I'm not needing it. And there's a tear in her eye.
She said, "Do you believe what you preach, Peter?" I said, "I hope so." "All right, then. You didn't get that from me. You got that off the golden altar. You better put it back there if you don't want it." You know what she meant? She didn't give that to me. She gave that to the Lord. Paul says, "Your gift I receive off the golden altar." The saints are seen in the sweet savor of Christ. Your gifts are in the sweet savor of Christ. And in face of the commercialism of today, I love that thought. I don't know whether you do, but we get every day. I bring it in and I say, "Somebody wants some of your money, dear. You got enough?" Begging for money. And from that time until now, if I had my pockets fuller, if every one of them said for rent, nobody knew. Why not? There's that golden altar, and the fire was to be kept burning, burning. "Give your gifts as unto the Lord, and the sweet savor reaches heaven." Saints in Philippians are seen in the sweet savor of Christ. It's the golden altar. And then we come to our epistle. You're going to get used to my introductions after a while. What do we have in Colossians? We have the Ark of the Covenant. Inside that veil, and when the veil was rent, the Shekinah glory shone out. And thank God, the veil is rent, our souls draw nigh. And we behold. What do we behold? We behold the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was seen in heaven. And I'm not going to talk about that. I've talked till noon. But I just want to notice this. What is it? Gazing on the Lord in glory, while our hearts in worship bow, there we read the wondrous story of the cross. It's shame. It's woe. That's what we have in Colossians. Whom? Now, for a little while this morning, I want to speak on reconciliation. We had redemption. Reconciliation. What is that? Well, conciliation is a restful and undisturbed relation. Reconciliation is a return to that original relationship. I want to speak on that a little this morning. Reconciliation. But there's one more church that Paul wrote to. What's the name? I'll refresh my memory. When we had the tabernacle over in Roberts Memorial in Chicago, a representative of the Moody Bible Institute came over and wanted to have a write-up. And I just mentioned this to him about every truth in the New Testament pictured in the tabernacle of old. And it is. There's no greater picture of our Lord than the tabernacle. Every truth stated in the New Testament is illustrated in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Well, he said, the coming of the Lord isn't illustrated in that. I said, now just a minute. Thessalonians, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. And what's the Thessalonians? That pillar. When it lifted, where did Israel go? On the march. And Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, both of them deal with the coming of the Lord. Chapter 1, the rapture. Or the first letter, the rapture in its various phases. 2 Thessalonians is coming with his own in judgment. And I like to give a word of warning here. We are troubled, maybe you are troubled, with folks who are insisting that we're wrong in expecting the Lord to come before the tribulation. And the root of the whole matter is they don't see the difference between Israel and the church. The hope of Israel is for Messiah to come, change the situation, place them the head of the nations and rule with Israel. Ours is not that hope. Ours is the hope that the Lord will take us out of this scene altogether, never to come back into it. When we reign with him, the New Jerusalem is above the earth, not on it. Israel's hope is to be in a scene changed. Ours is to get out of the scene, to be with him in the glory. And you haven't heard you say amen, but it makes me say hallelujah. I'm looking for him to come any moment. And I waited for him 75 years, and I can't understand why he made me wait so long. But I know he's coming. I know he's coming. So there you have the full line of church truth. Now for my subject. I got 20 minutes. Right? Is that about right? All right. There are... Oh, I see. 19? That's right. We have four things here. First, the divine purpose. Second, the enmity. Third, the cross. Fourth, the result. What's the divine purpose? Here we have it, verse 19. That Christ shall be all. All fullness was pleased to dwell in Christ to this end, that he might be all in all. All as object, in all as life. Now it's nice to compare Colossians with Ephesians, and in Ephesians we have this phrase. He's going to head up all things in Christ. And here it is, that in him should all fullness dwell. Think of that for a moment. Nothing outside of Christ. Christ is all. Our brother was mentioning about the guilty pair. In Genesis, we have the seed plot of the Bible. We begin with a man who lost all, and we finish with a man who gained all. Joseph's name means added. When God created, and he created in 6 days, and if he didn't, I'll ask him why he didn't tell me. He created in 6 days. And why? Well, it tells us why. Here was a scene, conciliation. We're going to speak on reconciliation. The heavens and the earth. And all the furnishings of it, the animals, the trees, the seas, all created by my Savior. He spake and it was there. And then God's purpose was to put all creation in the hands of a man. And so in the center of creation, in that pearl of pearls, the Garden of Eden, he puts a man. And for the first time, God said, it's not good. And to this day, it's not good for a man to live alone. He gets into all kinds of trouble, and he does the silliest things if he hasn't got a woman corruption. It is not good. What was missing? Eve. And so Adam looked over all the animals, and he said, I wouldn't want to live with a lion. I certainly wouldn't want to live with a monkey. I don't want to live with a fox. I don't want to live with a cow. He named all the animals, but he didn't find one that he could associate with. One that he could press to his heart. One that he could share all he had with. So God gave him Eve. And I don't suppose he said what Billy Graham said, oh, whoopee, but he said something akin to that. Here was Eve presented to him. And God rested. This is the scene I'm content with. This is according to my desire, my purpose. I work to this end. The crown of creation was Eve. Then something happened. Sin came in. And sin is a robber. And Adam steps off his throne and digs into the ground. And even the scientists dig into the ground now and get skulls and bones and everything else. Don't get it there. Get it from the man in the glory. And the weeds came. And the insects came. And the animals fought with each other. And sin marred that picture. No longer conciliation. Enmity. Now we have a little picture of our subject in a man who lost everything. Adam had everything and lost it. Joseph has the love of a father, the darling of his heart. And from a father's heart and a father's home, he brings a father's blessing to brethren who refused it. And they sold him. And from prison, Joseph comes to the throne. He feeds a hungry world. And after feeding the hungry world, he brings everything to the throne. They bring their money and get bread for their money. The money gives out, and they bring their cattle. And all the cattle belongs to Joseph. And then they tell him, our cattle is gone, then your lands. And they bring their lands to Joseph. And they still need food. And he says, all right, you're Pharaoh's slaves. So money, cattle, possessions, land, and they themselves are all brought to the throne. And that's God's purpose. His Joseph is to bring everything to God. And when everything has been brought to God, then our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished his work of reconciliation. And the curtain drops on time, and God, the triune God, will be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, when sin came in, and the clouds of judgment came, for Adam meets a judge, and God must judge sin. The awful night came in. And from Adam on, the whole world is in the shadow of death. Death reigned. But all through that dark night until Jesus came, there were stars in the firmament, a promise of the future. The first was given, the seed of the woman, the lamb of Abel, the altar of Noah, the blood in Egypt. It was night, but there was light. The light of the promise of God, that he still would accomplish his purpose, and all creation would be in the hands of a man, and the man would have at his side a bride, and forever and ever God would be satisfied. He was not defeated by sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God lost creatures, but he gained saints, gained children. In the center of that universe stands an uplifted cross. And all the darkness and all the sorrows and all the anguish and all the sin was made to light upon one person. The tempest's awful voice was heard. O Christ, it broke on thee. And we still wonder, how couldst thou do it, Lord? Who thy love, O God, can measure? Love that gave for us its treasure. Him in whom was all thy pleasure, Christ, thy Son of love. Couldst thou bruise him, man of sorrows? Pierce his heart with rash, fierce arrows? Wound that heart? Forsake him who always did thy will? But having made peace through the blood of his cross, the storm that bowed his blessed head is hushed forever now. Peace, rest is ours. We've been brought out of sin, out of the world, and the first fruits of a new creation is the church. For in the old creation, the bride was last. In the new creation, the bride is first. After all of creation, then Eve comes on the scene. But now it's just the reverse. He died, the bridegroom, in order to secure the bride. And he's bringing many sons to glory. And that's what we have, the result of the work of the cross. When the storm is past, the sword is sheathed, and peace is the word from the cross. God is satisfied. Satisfied with the work of his beloved Son, putting sin away, he shed his precious blood. The blood that brings us near. The blood that puts our sins at an infinite distance. Now I'm going to use an illustration from the Old Testament. When the high priest went outside on the Day of Atonement, the offering for sin was outside the camp, but the blood of that offering was brought to the very holiest of all. It was sprinkled on the mercy seat before Jehovah. The priest went in. We go in with our high priest into the very holiest of all, but he's coming out again. The priest came out again. And he came out from the sanctuary and put everything on redemption ground. What do I mean by that? Well, the blood that was sprinkled before the mercy seat, that the cherubim gazed at it, and Jehovah was satisfied with the work of the altar, the priest goes through the sanctuary and puts blood on all the articles, all the way to the outside place. And that's a picture. Our blessed Lord is coming out of the sanctuary one day, and we are going to come with him. And what is he going to do? His work will be the work of reconciliation. And there will not be a jarring note in all creation. There won't be any disturbance. Perfect peace for every tongue that refuses to sing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ will be silent forever. Now that full result, I've got 5 minutes yet, and I'm going to make use of it. Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. And we have the representatives of the church here in picture. This didn't actually happen. It's a drama of the future. 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, now here it is, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And God's not finding pleasure in it yet. It's still that dark night. But God is going to be pleased as he was in the beginning. It is good, he said. And one day he's going to look at all creation and say, it is good. It was created for his pleasure. Now, verse 5. The church in verse 4. Every creature, verse 13. Every creature which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them. Amen. Hallelujah. What are they saying? Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Chapter 21. Verse 9, the last part of the verse. Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Verse 26. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And then verse 22. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, no darkness anymore, and they shall reign until... Oh, no, there's no until here. They shall reign altogether for ever and ever. Seven o'clock. Shall we? Thank you. Oh God, our Father, we thank Thee for that purpose that's as eternal as Thyself. Before the pendulum of time began to swing, Thou didst purpose to head up all things in Thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And how we thank Thee that we are in that purpose. We were singing, our times are in Thy hand. And our Father, what a comfort it has been to us that all things work together for good to those who love Thee, those who are the called according to Thy purpose. Thou art working out that purpose, our God. And what will it be to see Him? What will it be to be with the gathered saints, the family of God at home, and satisfying Thy heart, our Father, with children's praises? The answer to the anguish of Thy soul when Thou didst have to forsake Him who always did Thy will. But we thank Thee for the blessed results of that work accomplished on the cross, when Thy heart will be perfectly satisfied. Our Lord Jesus will be satisfied. And we too, as we sing in that glory, one deep joy we'll share. His to be, ours to be forever with Him. His that we are there. Our Father, all we can do is just praise Thy name, thank Thee, and seek to live to Thy glory and Thy pleasure now. Grant us Thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.